our rock and our redeemer. Matt just finished quoting Jesus in the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In the passage that Wendy read for us from 2 Timothy 3, Paul is writing one of his last letters to a young minister, encouraging him, who's going to teach others, who will be able to equip others with the truth. And he's encouraging him of how to remain faithful so that when the Son of Man comes, he can find faith on the earth. He can find flourishing, healthy churches, people following after Christ and believing him. And so verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so I'm going to back up just a little bit, since we know all scripture is breathed out by God, to the start of chapter 3. Paul writes this, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So he's describing days that we might think that sounds pretty familiar. We look around and consider these days. And so the question is, how do we face days of difficulty? And how will there still be faith on earth when the Son of Man comes? And so to put the bottom line up front here, if you look down in verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned. This is how we remain faithful. It is continuing in what we have learned, the fellowship of believers devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and prayer. It's simple, but it's effective to continue in what you have learned. So that's really the nutshell of this message. We'll look at this, but he's talking to Timothy, who is young, he's shy, he's meek, sort of timid. We know that based on how Paul has talked to him. And he's telling Timothy, like, mark this, you can't just wait for the storm to pass and then start your ministry and be involved in doing whatever. The last days doesn't just mean some future thing, but Timothy was living in them. From the time that Christ had come and Pentecost onward in Acts, Peter stands up, he's quoting Joel, he says, in these last days, I will pour out my flesh on all spirits. Pour out my spirit on all flesh, excuse me. In Hebrews, the writer says, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, so we're in these times. These are perilous times, dangerous times. And we read the description of how people operate, disobedient to parents, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, this sounds very familiar. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't expect to have quiet seas and then to begin doing your ministry. Expect that this storm is going to continue. There will be perilous times. And the people, it's because of what's in their hearts. They are lovers of self, inordinate love of self. There are lies replacing truth, feelings replacing facts, self-care replacing charity. And the result is misery. Dave Sable pointed out this week that in the media, it seems that the product that they are pushing more than anything, it's outrage. Whatever side of the aisle you're on, it wants to, the algorithms will figure that out based on what you stop and linger on, and then they'll push more of that to you to try to get you to just be angry. Can you believe those people or those? And so that's what is just churning. But as we look at the pages of Scripture, we see this isn't new. In the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It was trouble. Led to a lot of chaos and outrage. And we're in this modern era that's preoccupied with self, self-expression, self-esteem, self-affirming care. It's just the water that we swim in. And it produces a lot of antisocial behavior. Because if we love money, or if we're proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, we're not going to have healthy relationships. We're going to become more and more miserable. And the only solution to that is the gospel of Christ. And so, we see that some of these people, though, it's not just those out there, but it includes people who are in fellowship, that are in the church. It says they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. So they've got the form, but without the power. Maybe they try spirituality, they try certain things, but they don't have a heart that loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, loves their neighbor as themselves. And so it's a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So they do a lot of considering, but very little resolving. A lot of thinking about things without taking direction and committing to something. Because what Paul's talking about is not only our thinking, but our living. The word of God, it's breathed out and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete and equipped for every good work. So it's evidenced in our behavior. I love in Galatians, Paul points out whenever Peter and some others came, they started to withdraw. And when he said, when I saw that their behavior was not in line with the truth of the gospel, I called them out. So in other words, the gospel is not just concerned with what we believe in our hearts. It's, you can see it. You can see evidence of the gospel in how we live, how we treat other people, how we're interacting. And so, having a form of godliness but denying its power, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And so there's opposing truth by not committing to it, by not embracing it. And then verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So expect it. That's stormy seas, there's opposition, and if you are following after the Lord, expect persecution. While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's saying, remember what you have learned, what you have seen in me. So he's contrasting, okay, Timothy, your way of life, what you have learned, in contrast to the moral decline, an empty show of religion, expect that you're going to have to stand alone. Jesus said this too in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So expect that in following Christ, there will be persecution. And Paul is talking about all the specifics of my faith, my patience, my love, my set. You, Timothy, you've been there with me, and you see the fruit of it all. It results in Paul being imprisoned, having all these difficulties. He was with Timothy was with Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians, where he talks about all the things that he endured. When he wrote Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Timothy was with Paul when he wrote those books. That's how he begins each of those letters. So he's intimately acquainted with all of Paul's, not only his teaching, but his manner of life. He saw him live it out. He saw him endure under incredible persecution. And so the encouragement that Paul gives him is like, you have followed. And now verse 14, but as for you, in contrast to the moral decline and all that, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. So continue in what you have learned. That's a very simple instruction. Continue in what you have learned. And this idea, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? And Paul's instruction to his young disciple, Timothy, is continue. There's a lot more that he could have said, but he said, continue. Some of that is because there was a lot wrapped into the idea of continuing, because Paul had been with Timothy so much. Timothy knew his teaching. He knew his manner of life. And then he points him back to Scripture. Continue in this. Continue to give yourself to the study of God's Word. Cultivate stability in that soil where you've been planted. When my dad was passing away, he had a brain tumor. He knew he wasn't long for this world. And he told me one time, Chris, see to your mom. That's it. See to your mom. Just four words. But there was a whole world of things wrapped into what that means. And because I knew my dad, I knew how he had seen to her. I knew how he had seen to me and my sister. I knew what he meant by that. There was a lot packaged into that see to her. Look after, make sure she's taken care of provisionally, you know, all these things, just emotionally, see to her. So Paul here to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. So much is wrapped in that. And then he points into Scripture, because you remember from whom you learned it and you remember what it is. So this came from infancy. As a child, Timothy had learned the Scriptures, and then he had spent time with Paul, who had unpacked them and expounded them to him. So Scripture, I love how the New Testament talks about Scripture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul explains, we don't speak in words taught by human wisdom, but we are taught by the Spirit. So this isn't human origin. This is from the Lord. Or in 1 Peter, he explains, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. These are things of ultimate significance. Or at the end of Peter's second letter, he talks about Paul. He said some of his things, the things that he writes, are hard to understand, and unstable people twist them as they do the other Scriptures. So here we have Peter validating Paul's letters as Scripture. It's originating in God's mind, communicated from God's mouth, breathed by His Spirit. The Scripture that we have is the Word of God. And it is profitable. It is useful. So we remember from whom we received it. the fact that we know the origins of this book, these letters that have been collected, the Old and the New Testaments. The Old Testament, it foretells and shadows Christ. The gospel tells the story of his birth, his life, his work, his death, and his resurrection. The book of Acts picks up and continues what the Holy Spirit did through his chosen apostles, spreading the gospel and establishing the church from Jerusalem to Rome. And then the epistles unpack all the glory of Christ's person and work, and they apply it to our lives practically, how we live as individuals and as a church. The book of Revelation shows Christ sharing the throne of God now and coming soon to complete his salvation and judgment. The Psalms give voice to nearly every human emotion. The songs that we sing, the theology in them, are rooted and drawn from the scripture. We're going to sing a song during communion before the throne of God above. And the second verse of that song is one of the greatest verses ever written. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We know that from Scripture. We sang earlier, Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. So if we're tempted to despair and think, well, yeah, I'm just too far gone, I've messed up too many times, the scripture has so many stories of people who seemed beyond reach, and God, in his mercy, reaches out and saves them, redeems them. People for us, a stiff-necked, rebellious people, and God continues in his loving kindness to extend mercy to them so that they might be a blessing to other nations. And all this, all of scripture, is to stimulate and to strengthen our faith in Christ so that we can be with him forever, that we might know life that is truly life. And the scripture, it's concerned about our believing the right things, trusting the right things, because it's going to flow out into our behaviors. All scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. How we live is going to be the evidence of what we believe, and scripture is what we need to help us become mature. When I was growing up, there was the pastor of the church where I grew up. He was there for 20 plus years. And when I was in college, I did some internships with my church. I spent a lot of time with him, and he was a brilliant man, a godly man. He looked kind of like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wore the little round glasses like Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. So I always kind of equated the two of them in my mind. But one time I asked him, I remember, you know, what is it that you want to do as a pastor? Your big picture vision, what is it that you would really like to impart to other people? And his answer surprised me because of how simple it was. He said, I would really like to get people to read their Bibles regularly. I thought, really? I mean, out of all the things that, it's like, yeah, if people would read their Bibles regularly, it would do just a world of good for them to regularly be in the scripture, because it's breathed out by God. It's his word. It's not just a good book. It is the book that God has given to us to know him and to know how to live. And so that's stuck with me for a long time. He could do anything else to see people mature and established and continuing in the faith after his ministry's over. What does he want? People to be reading their Bibles regularly. Now, a quick recap at this point. There will be distressing times, perilous times, people relaxing their standards. But then, as for you, the people of God, what you have followed, continue in it. Stay steadfast in it. And give yourself to the study of Scripture for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus. Because we can know a lot about the scripture, but if it stops there and it doesn't change us to become more like the one who breathed it out, then were like Paul said, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I'm only a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. 1 Timothy 1, Paul wrote, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the purpose of studying the scripture is that it changes us to be like the one who wrote it. It leads to a greater love, understanding the love that that God has for us, and understanding the love that he has for others, that we might move toward them. Rich Mullins has a song that begins, there's a wideness in God's mercy I do not find in my own. Anytime I read the Gospels and Jesus is tired, he's been up all night, he's hungry, and he sees this crowd, and what does he do? He has compassion. Time and time again, he has compassion. And I see that and I think there is a wideness in his mercy that I don't have. A few weeks ago during our prayer time, Regan, not here this morning, but he leads the Ignite ministry on campus at ASU. He was praying that we would be confident of our belovedness, that in any coffee shop we go into, in any classroom, that we would be confident of the fact that in Christ we have been accepted. And if we are confident in our belovedness, now Regan is a gifted evangelist. He says, you know, what makes evangelism effective is not when it's out of duty so much as it is, I know the Lord. I am confident of his love for me. And it's like introducing someone to a friend that you've got to meet Jesus because he has changed my life. There's a difference in that. And you can see that when you get to know somebody like Regan or a lot of you who are confident of your belovedness. It changes how you go out into the world, because he's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, the love that he's given to us for others, and of a sound mind. If you're confident of your belovedness, the righteous are as bold as a lion, right? They are ready for whatever God puts in front of them. So I'm just grateful for Regan's prayer of being confident of our belovedness, and that is what this word does. As we read it, it assures us of who God is for us in Christ. It gives us great confidence. Even when the enemy tempts us to despair, as we're going to sing, it points our direction up to him who made an end to all of our sin. And so we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And we can invite others. We can bring them to see the one who loved so much that he gave himself. And so if we are to face these days of perilous times, people are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, how will we persist? How will we continue in the faith? Well, continue in what you have learned. Give yourself to the study of Scripture, because all of it is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Continue in it. And next week, continue in it. Continue in what he has taught, what he has revealed, that we might know our belovedness, and that we might know what our calling is to the world, that they may know him as well. So, Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to continue in what we have learned. Thank you that you sharpen us, that this is a word that continues to do its work in us. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that you would do your work among us even today, Lord, as we declare your word, as we read it, as we sing it. Father, would you change us, transform us from one degree of glory to another as we behold your Son Jesus revealed in your word. It's in his name that we pray.